He is here. It has begun. Father, again we ask for more. Oh Lord, that we would go from this place and never, ever be the same. Holy Spirit, that the river of your presence flow in greater strength. Pray this with me as we've done every night. Heavenly Father, speak to my heart. Give me revelation and understanding. That I would never be the same. That you would be glorified. Open the heavens, Lord. Pour out your Spirit. In greater measure, Lord. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Be seated in the presence of God in the house of the Lord. Thank you, musicians. Awesome. Well, every night has been different. Some things happened last night. I disavow all responsibility. The Holy Spirit. Who was not here last night? I'm so pleased. Who heard what happened last night and you weren't here? What can I say? Let me add to what Paul has said. Can you bring down that echo, please? Let me add to what Paul has said. We encourage you, if you've not been through baptismal waters, or you know somebody who was saved, who became a Christian, who gave their hearts to the Lord or rededicated themselves, and you're aware that they have not been baptized, then encourage them. We want to have a night of celebration, Sunday week. You need to make yourself known to Pastor Jules. And make it known to others, and then make yourself known so he's aware of the candidates, so he can just talk with you, that make sure that you understand just exactly what you're doing. If you go to another church, talk to your church leaders first. Make sure they are happy with this. And then make yourself known with Pastor Jules. We're really excited. I spoke to the techos tonight, and I said that when we do this Sunday week, that we will reposition the camera and we'll move the screen and we'll make sure the camera can view what's happening over there in the corner. So it's going to be a great night of party. They said it can be done. Anything can be done. We'll manage it. We'll somehow. Even if Nick has to sit on Paul's shoulders and hold the camera, you know. We'll fix it somehow. So that the screen is moved and so that what's going on there, we'll get to see. If you're going to go through baptism, or a friend of yours is going through baptism, encourage their families to come. It's a family thing, a time of celebration. It's an important time. And I'm really looking forward to Sunday week. So be encouraged too to spread the word, to tell others what God is doing here. You know, it's like a well has been uncapped. And there are people out there that you and I know who are thirsty and dry. They need to come and drink of the well. God is doing amazing things. That's why we're still here. I don't know how many nights now, but 13, 14, is that 14th night? And we're going to go another week and then we'll see. At this stage, it's looking increasingly unlikely that we're going to be flying to South Africa on the 17th. And I just think God's begun to do something. I think, and let me say it again, You will decide how deep, how far this goes, how much you get from this. You will decide. If you will come, he will meet with you. It's his heartbeat to meet with him. I think that everything's been leading to a time, a season, for this time where we're just coming together, and I think this is it. And if you will come and you will soak in the river, remember, the longer you soak, the wetter you get. Yes, you'll never be the same. Amen. I want to tell you the story of a true story of a child's race. And all the children in this little race were physically or mentally challenged in some way. And they were under the starter's orders. All the parents and caregivers and supporters were there. And these little tots, these little ones, all lined up for this race, this 50-yard dash. And the starter said those known words, "On your marks, get set." And the gun went off, bang. And they, all these little kids all took off running down their lanes, except for one little guy who tripped and fell. And he began to cry as he lay on the ground. And all the other children, as they started toddling down the lanes, heard this little friend of theirs, heard his cries, and slowly they came to a stop, every one of them. Then they began to walk back to the little boy who was on the ground crying. And one of the little girls, who had Down's syndrome, came up to him, bent down, and kissed him on the cheek and said, "There. That'll make it all better." And then these kids all linked arms and they walked together down the lanes, all together, all linked, and crossed over the finish line, all together in one line spread across. And it is reported how all the parents and the spectators just cheered and applauded for 15 long minutes around the stadium at the spectacle of these children just walking arm in arm, all together in a line. And although it was a competitive race, there was a sense of incredible unity and oneness amongst these little competitors. You see, they put more value on that one person, that one little friend of theirs needing help, than winning the laurels or the gold medal at the end of the race. You know, in life's journey, we'll often be challenged about our values, about what is more important, what is of greater value to the person or the goal or the achievement that we are trying to gain. And that true story that I've just related to you, these little children, you see, place greater value on that person that had tripped and fell and was crying than on achieving a little plastic winner's medal. And you know, God places great value on each one of you, on each one of us. That there is nothing that God does not see or understand in our lives, and there's nothing you can do to stop him loving you any less. No greater achievement, no greater beauty, no greater recognition, nor even greater spirituality. Nothing could make him love you less, not your character flaws, not your past failures or regrets. There is nothing that you have done or said. There's nothing that has happened to you that would cause God to love you any less. And the irony is that we often spend a huge part of our lives trying to earn a love that can only be received by faith, as we acknowledge that within us there is an emptiness that only God can fill. And he will. It's his heartbeat to fill that intimacy, that emptiness within us, and to have intimacy with us. And the truth is learning to live in the love of God can be a challenge. Many of us grew up with parents who perhaps withheld their love as an expression of their disapproval. And we can think that God, our Heavenly Father, does that too. But I want to tell you tonight, he does not. You see, we live in a performance orientated society. Acceptance is always conditional. If you make the football team, if you bring home a good school report, if you look pretty, if you are slim, if you have money, if you win, if you have a fabulous car or a nice home, if you dress like a movie star, then you will be accepted and loved. But God is a God of unconditional love. The world would say, if you, then I will. The world would say, when you, then I shall. But there's strings attached. It's conditional. But God's love is unconditional because he is love. He is the essence of love. His love is not based on performance. Understand, his promises can be conditional. We must obey him and his word as revealed in the Bible to receive blessing. But his love is unconditional. And this means that because he is love, by his very nature, he is love. He chooses to love you. He first loved you. And you don't need to do anything to get him to love you. He loved you when you weren't interested in him. He loved you when you denied him. He loved you when you were sinning. He's always loved you. From the beginning of time, he has loved you. And all we need to do is to come to him and receive that love. It does not even mean that we have to come to him as a saint first, that we have to have our life all sorted. Just come as you are. Just be honest with him. He delights to forgive you. Even in the depths of that past rebellion, he loved you. In 1 John chapter 3 in the Bible, verse 1, it says this: how great is the love that the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called the children of God. What a fabulous word, this word lavish, as the NIV puts it. This lavish. Say that word for me, will you? Lavish. Oh, I love the way it rolls off the tongue. Lavished. It means plentiful. It means generous. It means abundant. It means copious, bountiful, fulsome. It means prolific. This is his love. It means over the top. It means unrestrained. It means extravagant, this word lavish. How awesome is that? That God's love is lavished upon us. Unconditional, extravagant is his love. It's unrestrained towards us. If you can get the revelation of that, when I was looking in that, and I thought, lavish, what a neat word, lavish. God, lavish your love upon me. Over the top, let it go, Lord. That's his heartbeat. He wants to lavish you, unrestrained, over the top. Oh, lavished. Oh, I love that word. Oh, that's God's heart towards you. C.S. Lewis wrote this. He said, God, who needs nothing, loving into existence holy, superfluous creatures in order that he may love and perfect them. What C.S. Lewis was saying is that God did not make humanity because he was bored, lonely, or had run out of things to do or to make. He created us to be the objects of his love. That's an incredible truth. He made humanity to be the objects of his love. You know, sometimes our actions or reactions make us unlovely, but we are never unloved because God loves us, because he sees great value in each one of us, and nobody can take that value away. God's love is revealed at Calvary, where his son, Jesus, died on the cross so that we could have forgiveness of our sins. Oh. And for reasons that most of us will never, ever quite figure out, it somehow makes us precious and valued beyond calculation. This is a love beyond reason. That is lavish love. Now, some of you, I know, have an inability, you struggle to receive God's love and approval. And all through life, you've probably had to perform. to compete. Even as a tiny baby, you were compared with other babies. People would say you're either too fat or too thin, or you had his legs or her nose. But you know, God delights in your uniqueness. A true love relationship involves giving and receiving a love. Imagine for a moment, if you will with me, if I was, say, you know, feeling like I was in a romantic mood, and one day I brought Jenny these magnificent flowers, and as I hand this great bouquet of flowers over to Jenny, as I say to her, "Oh, I love you, my darling," and I give her their flowers, now imagine if she immediately then ran off to get some money to pay me for the flowers. I don't want her to do that. All I want in response of her is love in return for mine. What is your response to God when he simply says, "My beloved, I love you"? Can you receive his love without rushing into some frantic activity to earn his approval? One of the greatest pictures, and again, I want you to use your imagination, one of the greatest pictures of human peace and contentment, I think, is found in this picture where a baby is fast asleep in his mother's arms, having fed to the full at the breast. And the child no longer squirms and demands, but rests in the embrace of the loving arms of a mother. Imagine a deep, mellow contentment wells up in the mother's heart and the sound of a lullaby. You know, the Bible describes similar emotion in the heart of God for us. In Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 17, it says this: "The Mighty One will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you in his love. He will rejoice over you with singing." It's a picture of God just wanting to gather us up to rejoice over us in singing, much like a mother does just with her little one in her arms. It's an amazing picture of God, the maker of the universe, rejoicing over us with singing. That's why he sent his son to die for us, so that we don't have to pay the price at the end of our days for the things we've said, thought, or done that have grieved him. He loves you just as you are. You just have to come to him and accept that love and what he did on the cross. You might say, "Well, Craig, you don't understand. There's a lot that's gone on in my life. There's much to be done in my life." Well, yes, you are a work in progress. I know I'm a big work in progress. And there will be days, I believe, when God will bring to you a deep understanding of areas of sin, of selfishness in your life, and he will put his finger on that, and you will be challenged to submit that area of your life to him. But know that God is not always demanding changes. He knows your limits, and he gives grace and he gives power to do the things so that you can walk in his love. He is tender and compassionate. He just simply says, "I love you." Now, even when God is unhappy about, well, some of the things we've done, said, or thought, the incredible thing is he still loves you. He doesn't withdraw it. There's a little song that children sing. It goes like this: "Jesus loves me when I'm good, when I do the things I should. Jesus loves me when I'm bad, even though it makes him sad. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so." The depth of God's love is immeasurable. And we need to learn to stop focusing on our past mistakes, our weaknesses, our failures. We need to stop beating up on ourselves when we slip and we fail. In fact, we need to learn to forgive ourselves sometimes. You know, the devil will accuse and condemn. He tells us we are useless, a washout, a failure. But the Bible tells us that he is also a liar and an accuser of the brethren. He comes to lie, to destroy, and to kill, to pull us down. The world would say we have failed and are useless, but the truth is there is no condemnation in Christ Jesus, that he is faithful and just and promises to forgive and to forget our sins if we will just turn to him. Our sense of value should be based on who we are in Jesus Christ. You see, our value in God's eyes does not change, no matter what we've done. And when we focus and when we dwell on our past mistakes and our failures, our weaknesses, you know, it can compound one's sense of, well, insecurity, perhaps of being unwanted. When we belittle ourselves in this manner, it can bring a sense of rejection. It can compound that sense of worthlessness. It can rob us of a sense of value and worth. And I tell you, those feelings, they do not come from God. They do not come from our loving Heavenly Father. They come from the enemy of our souls, and sometimes even from within ourselves. Stop beating up on yourself when you make a mistake. We need to accept and be happy with who God made us as we are. Accept ourselves for who we are, warts and all. Because of past failures and mistakes, there is a tendency, I think, at times to be overly harsh, even critical of oneself. And that stops some of you from, well, stepping out in the fullness of what God has for you. This is how God views you. I have two 10-pound notes here. They are of the same value. One is fairly crisp and good condition, and this one is now a real... real grubby, crunched up, screwed up note. But the thing is, this note is still worth £10. And that's how God sees us. No matter how screwed up and messy, it's still worth same as this. Nice, crisp one. When you blow it, when you sin, when you make mistakes, when you become like this really messy £10 note, God still sees you like this. And you can get the revelation of that. You begin to see yourself very differently. You begin to see yourself as God sees you. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18, that we are being transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. Beating yourself up doesn't help. We are being changed from glory to glory. We're not being changed from terrible to glory. The Bible says from glory to glory. You're already glorious in his sight. So a little marred, perhaps, but glorious nevertheless. He loves you. He has plans for you, a future for you. I'm going to show you in a moment, providing we've got this worked right, a short video. A video that shows the value of a life, and I think a brilliant example of the Father's love. It gives an example of God's love and the value that he places in us as his children. This movie clip that I'm about to show you is about a son who was seriously disabled. And this son had grown up seriously disabled, and he had a dream to complete a triathlon, which of course was absolutely impossible due to this young man's serious handicap. And so what happens is the father picks up the challenge. Now the world would consider little value or possible achievement by this seriously handicapped young man. But the love of the father saw it differently. And basically what happens is the father does everything. It was the 1990 triathlon Ironman held in Kona, Hawaii. One of the most grueling and physical trials or tests in the world. Each contestant in this Ironman competition had to swim 2.5 miles. Some of us couldn't even walk that far, let alone swim it. And it was done in the ocean, not in a swimming pool. And then, having swum 2.5 miles in the ocean, they have to ride a bike 125 miles through hot lava fields, up and down hills. And then, having done that, they then run a full marathon, 26.2 miles. There were lots of contenders in this race, and the eyes were on those whom they thought, considered, had a chance to win. But the focus soon fell upon the father, who pulled and pushed and carried his totally disabled son through the entire course. The child had contracted cerebral palsy when the umbilical cord had wrapped around his neck just prior to birth. In an interview, the athletic-looking father told how despondent he had become, to the point of almost rejecting his son because he was so severely handicapped. But as he began to meet his son's every basic need, including bathing him, feeding him, carrying him everywhere, changing his nappies, he began to develop a deep love for his son. Actually, this son was very intelligent. He showed an incredible mental ability through tapping on a computer, holding a pen in his mouth, and advanced to the second year at Boston University in a degree. However, he was completely and absolutely paralyzed physically. One day, the son had seen an Ironman triathlon, and he decided that he would compete in one if it was possible. And so the father thought that he would take up the challenge for his son. He built a special raft and pulled him through the water as he swam the 2.5 miles. He built a special bicycle to carry his son in the front of him for the 125-mile ride. He then constructed a special stroller to push his son the 26.2-mile marathon. They trained together for months. The father got incredibly fit, and many people wept as the father carried his son to the special bike after towing him for 2.5 miles of the swimming. And he carried him on the bicycle, pushed him and rode through the terrible heat of the day, giving his son food and water along the journey. The father's total focus was on his son's need and his desire to complete the race, despite being totally unable to contribute in any way whatsoever. Next, this father carried the son to the special stroller and ran that marathon, pushing him right through. And he got to the end, just at the end of the deadline when they closed off the course, to this huge roar from waiting spectators. Let me show you this clip, see if we can do this. We're going to have to turn the sound up, turn those lights off, and let's see if this works. The father was interviewed after this incredible feat, and a reporter speculated how well he might have done if he'd not have to carry the extra 126 pounds of his son and equipment. That maybe, just maybe, perhaps, he could have been amongst the leaders. And the father looked at the reporter astonished, incredulously, and said, "I would never have run the race without my son, for he was my inspiration, and we went through it together. You see, he did it for his son, not his own glory." The son did not swim a single stroke. He did not push one pedal. He did not run one step. The father did it all. And yet he finished the race. What an incredible paradox. This true story is also a parable for us, and the love and the value that God, our Heavenly Father, saw or sees in us. Our Heavenly Father has a marvelous love towards us as his sons and his daughters in the journey and the race of life. Like that father, God loves us, and he paid a huge price for us. What an incredible love that the father had, that he has extended towards us, that we are actually called the children of God, and that he would lavish his love upon us. Like the father in that movie, he is glorified actually in our weaknesses. Like that father, he builds a special place for us to run the race of life, and he provides all that we'll need to finish the race of life. He has prepared a place for us, such as his love towards us. Like that father, his attention and focus is on us, and his thoughts are towards us. And they're more numerous than the grains of the sand of the seashore. That he who made the universe, who causes the sun and the moon and the stars to shine by day and by night, who causes the waves of the sea to roar, looks through the windows of heaven, whispers your name, and his heart aches to be closer and more intimate with you. Like that sun, we have a race before us that actually is impossible to run on our own. Jesus said that without him, we can actually do nothing. Like that sun, if we try to do it all in our own strength, we won't get very many steps forwards before we actually fall. There is no sin that he cannot forgive in your life. There's no storm of circumstances that he cannot say, peace, be still. There is no sickness that he cannot heal. There is no relationship or marriage that he cannot restore. There is no giant that he cannot kill. There is nothing impossible for him. He loves you. He just wants to gather you up. And some, because of betrayal and abuse and broken promises and pain brought into your life, you struggle to accept the unconditional love of a heavenly Father. Some of you, I know, crave just to sense his arms around you and know that you are accepted. And as I prepared this even this afternoon, and every time I watch that clip, it just breaks my heart. And as I prepared this afternoon, I sensed the aching of God's heart towards you. All you've got to do is to step out and receive it. He will gather you up. Oh, he won't always do exactly what you want, when you want it, the way you want it. But oh, you are safe in his hands. He wants to heal. He wants to bring peace. He wants to change circumstances. This film showed the extent of what a father would do for his child and the value that he placed upon him. And God shows the extent of his love towards us by sending his son Jesus to die so horribly in our place for the forgiveness of sin. Even when I was sick and I thought that I had little time left, God had other plans for me. He saw a future and a value in me. And yet I was a sick and twisted and broken man. And there were times, and you've heard my testimony, when my whole heart cries, I just want to die. But God had another plan. It was even prophesied over me years beforehand that there was coming a time that he'd take me round the world to bring healing to many, to light fires of revival and renewal. And I remember at the time when that was spoken over me thinking, yeah, fat chance that's going to happen. But God had another plan. And he has plans for each one of you. Plans to give you a hope and a future. For some of you, he just wants to ravish your heart because actually you need that. You just need a daddy hug. And tonight he wants to do that. Will you stand in his presence? See, in your life, he sees value. Stop thinking you are a failure as a parent because your children are not in a good place. Stop thinking that you have no worth or future use of God because perhaps your partner, your husband or your wife is not where you are. Stop thinking that God can't use you because you are single, unmarried or old. Stop beating yourself up because you know you have sinned. Forgive yourself, accept his forgiveness. Listen, Moses was 80 before he really got to work. God has a plan for you. Tonight, come into his arms. Tonight, allow the Father just to gather you up and to ravish your heart. Come and soak in his presence tonight. Worship him. Allow our Heavenly Father in heaven to heal, to forgive, to ravish, and to change you. Come and receive fresh hope. Come and receive fresh vision. Come and receive healing. Come and receive His love and His forgiveness. Come because He's calling you. Come because tonight and these meetings every night is all about us just having an encounter with the King of the universe. A Redeemer lives. He rose again. And if you'll accept that and embrace that and just stand in His presence, He will just wrap His arms around you. And peace will come. Hope will begin to be stirred within your heart. I'm going to pray. I'm just going to ask God to sweep over this place, and then we're going to invite you to, well, get off the bank and get in the river. If you have never asked Jesus to come into your life tonight, if you will stand in this place and say, oh God, here I am, and I don't understand everything, I just know I need you in my life. And if you will do that, you'll never be the same. Lord, I thank you. I thank you because your love is unending, immeasurable, oh Lord, and unconditional. Lord, I thank you that you loved me so much that you sent your Son Jesus to die for me. I thank you, Lord, that even when I really mess up, you still see great value in me and have plans for me. And that you have plans for each one here. And you've prepared good works in advance for each one of these ones to do. Holy Spirit, I ask tonight, just sweep over this place and draw them into your presence tonight. Ravish their hearts tonight. May they know and sense and feel you gathering them up in your arms. Holy Spirit, sweep over this place. Let the river of your presence flow in this place. Oh Lord, that we would never, ever be the same. I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. I invite you to come into the arms of the lover of your soul.